I was going to tell you a fun story. It worked at the 8:45 service, I think, in the sermon, but after this, something is happening this morning, cutting to the heart in a way that the fun story wouldn't do justice at all. I am moved to tears. Thank you. I think many of us are. Something mysterious that we don't quite understand has been tapped into this morning. Something in our hearts, something that we are waiting for, perhaps memories, wanting to reclaim them, perhaps all is not quite right in the world. Certainly it's not. And so rather than the fun story that I was going to tell, I just want to share with you a memory that my grandfather, may he rest in peace, used to sit on the pew, and I can say lightheartedly, he never scolded us. We would take, back in the day, we just had like these pews without cushions on them, and my grandmother would bring matchbox cars, and hymns, when they're opened up, make nice garages. You could drive up on the ramp and drive them in, and every once in a while, one of the matchboxes would get away and roll all the way up. But I remember him, when he would sit down, when in church, he would just cry. I'm going to have to find out someday in heaven. I don't know if he was crying because he longed to be reunited with loved ones, his mother and father and those that had gone before. I don't know if he cried because of the difficulties he went through during the Great Depression or with an abusive father, and he wanted that to be made well. I don't know why, but he did. Sometimes we just cry, don't we? Let all mortal flesh keep silence, because some things are too big for words. We participate every Advent in this imaginative journey in the church. We take ourselves back in time, maybe to childhood, to our childhoods, maybe some 2,000 years, to remember, to rehearse, to reenact, to reimagine the long, mysterious journey of the wise men following a star where the King of the Jews was to be born, bowing down with the shepherds in a manger. Advent marks the season when we once again celebrate and await the coming of the Christ child. There is a manger scene that is set up just outside of Pam's office, outside of the preschool office, and it's just so with the baby Jesus and mother and father and the wise men and the shepherds, and I am sure that countless children, when they walk by that, are going to rearrange it because you see the shepherds aren't exactly right, or the cow needs to be over next to the sheep, or the Mary and Joseph are on the wrong sides, or maybe even they're going to take one of the pieces and there will be a reenactment of the great caper of the disappearing baby Jesus, and some startled and horrified mother will discover that their child has brought Jesus home with them this Christmas. It will come back, to be sure. And so did you pay attention? Wait, did you hear, as Terry, thank you for reading and working through this first Sunday in Advent. We work through where do we stand and how do we do that? And we thought we had it and we didn't and we never do. Where is my place in the manger? I don't know. Would I have been a shepherd or a wise man? Probably the ass. It's biblical. It's in there. Looking, braying, wondering, just chewing away. I looked it up. Well, you didn't hear. You didn't hear when Terry read. You didn't hear. You didn't hear about a manger on this first Sunday of Advent. You didn't hear about shepherds. You didn't hear about wise men or a star or annunciation. You didn't hear about any of that. But we heard that everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. That's what we heard. We're in Advent. It's a word that comes from Middle Latin, the word Adventus, and before that from advenir or advenire in good old Latin. I never studied Latin. It means arrival. It was first used really to describe this season in the 12th century, and we didn't hear much about arrival. So why would the good folks who put together the list of Advent verses include this passage from Romans? Well, I turned to 2 Peter chapter 3, and it turns out there is a waiting that is not for the Christ child to come again, not for the office party or the presents under the tree, but a waiting for God to come. As you look forward to the day of God and look forward to its coming, hasten its coming, speed its coming. The word for the coming of the day of God is the Greek word parousia, which means coming or advent. So in 2 Peter, the readers are encouraged to await, to look forward to the coming day of God. What is this day of God that we await? Is it Christmas Day? Well, maybe sort of, kind of. But in this passage, not in the sense that we have in our minds. We wait for what has already come, and we wait for what is to come. It's hard to wait. Have you ever had a child in your household? Maybe you were that child whose birthday was at the end of the month, and when the month came around, they couldn't wait. They wanted to have their party and their presents right then and the first day. I think that's why kids often say, I'm 8 and a half. Because waiting half a year for the next birthday is not nearly as difficult as waiting a whole year for the next birthday. It happens with weddings too. I'm getting old. I know that because now I'm starting to tell old pastor's jokes. But at nearly every wedding rehearsal I've ever done, the night before the wedding, I offer to the bride and groom that since I'm here and they're here and I've got the script and the Bible and there's witnesses, we could just get this all over with the night before and not have to go through the ceremony and all the hubbub the next day. And you know, no one has ever taken me up on it. There's something special about waiting, and while waiting, preparing our hearts. And I think this morning, somehow this mystery was cracked open for us, was thrust upon us, was sung to surround us. Thank you. It did it. And now we are caught up in this waiting with the deep bass notes that shook. Did you feel it? You couldn't see them, but the very foundations of the church shook. It's something marvelous and grand. We have to remember as we await Christmas that the arrival into the world as Messiah, so we believe, was waited for centuries and centuries through hardship and famine, war and occupation, disappointment after disappointment, through ups and downs for generations, through new technology, through false messiahs, through cynics and zealots. None could deliver. Nothing passed quickly. Ordinary lives came and went and came and went, and countless grandfathers like my own, I'm sure, sat in the temple or the synagogue and wept, longing for the day that the Romans would be gone, longing for the day that there'd be enough food for all, longing for the day that those tax collectors would share and not steal, longing for the day when no more children would die, longing for the day when prodigals would not run off with the family inheritance. In our scripture this morning, we heard this first Sunday of the year, for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. Hope? Jesus came. That's what we were waiting for. We remember it. But all is not finished yet, for there is still a long, long list of that which has not yet been made right and well. There is injustice and inequality and incompleteness. Sins keep getting sinned. Hurt keeps hurting. Brokenness keeps breaking. It's happening globally and nationally, statewide, even in our own community, even broken hearts in our own church. All is not yet well. We are still waiting, and we've been waiting for a long, long time. If all of the sermons had been written down right in this very congregation since 1820, you would not have imagined in 1820 that in 15 short years that our nation would march the Native Americans off into the Oklahoma lands on the Trail of Tears. They couldn't have imagined in 1820 the Civil War that would tear the country apart, or the Great World War I, or right on its heels, the Spanish flu outbreak that claimed over 100 million lives worldwide, or the rise of Japan and Germany, or the chaos of the 60s and 70s. Not all is well. We still wait, but we wait with hope because we are steeped in a biblical faith tradition that invites us to hope, that beckons us to hope, the tradition that surrounds us like the smell of Thanksgiving turkey and stuffing on Christmas Day. This hope that all that is will be made well. We hope. And it's not a completely pure hope. We're sinners in need of forgiveness, all of us. We are implored to accept one another, as Paul said in Romans, just as Christ accepted you, but we have trouble accepting one another, don't we? We aren't so sure that we will be accepted either, so we keep to ourselves. For what if they find out that in college I did that? Or what if they think that my hobby and craft is silly? Or what if my words won't matter anymore to my grandchildren? We aren't so sure we'll be accepted either. Paul writes, "May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." May God give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had. No, I don't think we are there yet. I hope we get there. Sometimes God gives us small gifts to help us along the way, like dirty dishes. Like a kitchen full of dirty dishes. I've got one right now at the parsonage. Remember that story I told last week from Lake Wobegon, where the father, on the way into town for Thanksgiving, stops at Walmart right before getting into town, and the mom, you know, wipes the crumbs off the cheeks and gives the final instructions and says that grandpa's going to pray to God, and there's a voice that comes from the back seat, this little voice that says, "Daddy, who is God?" Great Scott, I don't have time to go into that. Two blocks from Grandpa's house. But later in that same story, originally told in the Prairie Home Companion, the daughter and the mother, the adult daughter and the mother, are in the kitchen doing some of the dishes. The narrator said it's a place and a time with dishes in hand and something to do, he said, where you can offer up little statements that you couldn't really say directly. That's what kitchens are for. That's what dishes are for. Because if you said them directly, they'd be too blunt. They'd land too heavy. It would cause some discord. But when you both have some dishes and a drying towel in your hand, well, maybe you can make a statement or ask a question. Statements like, "You know, Mom, we've been thinking of moving to the West Coast." Or a question like, "I hate to ask, but we need to borrow some money. I don't know what else to do." Or statements like, "I went to the doctor last week and got some news." Or questions like, "Do you think I'm smart? Do you think I'm going to find someone to settle down with?" You can say things like that while you're doing dishes. And so maybe those times of the ordinariness of life, doing dishes and such, are gifts where we can pay attention, maybe communicate. It's a gift working together over dishes, over the hanging of the greens. The work that we are given to do together is a gift. out in our back lot here, there are 15, which direction, that direction, 15 or 20 guys, maybe some gals too, that gather every Wednesday to cut wood. They don't get paid at all. They sweat, and it's loud and dirty, and they give all the wood away. They work all morning. They fill the shed, and sometimes it's nearly gone by the next Wednesday, but they come back. And knowing how God made us, knowing they are giving themselves in love, I would bet that there is more than one conversation out front of that woodshed that happens after the work is done over the tailgate of a pickup truck. And maybe that's why they keep going back. The doctor gave me some news. I don't know what to do about my boy. Questions. Statements. Maybe that's why they keep going back. As much for the connection, the accepting one another as Christ accepted us, being accepted by each other, warts and health problems and quirky behaviors and all. So we are reminded at Advent that we wait not just for Christmas to come and the manger scene to be redisplayed, but we are reminded that we are waiting too for all things to be made complete when Christ comes again in glory to judge the living and the dead, when he shall reign forever and ever. Hallelujah. When our waiting will end, when the injustice will perish, when our sins will be no more, when the churches are filled with all God's children, short and tall, Spanish-speaking and Russian-speaking and English-speaking as it is this morning, black and white, poor and wealthy, all sharing and being shared with, no barriers between us. We wait for the day, and while we wait, we practice. We practice with hope that the meal that we share, that the candles that we light, that the music, mysterious as it is, that the songs that we sing, we will one day share and light and sing in glory forever and ever. And all that is mysterious and makes us cry indescribably will be made well and complete and whole. And God will be glorified forever and ever. But for now, we wait and we practice. Alleluia and amen. As we wait, we practice and we pray. We pray this morning for those in our congregation who we are keeping an extra eye on, for Eva Arcuni, Peggy Jones, Betsy Warren, Wilma Gillis, Jim Kirst, Lacey Winstead, Rob Fitzgerald, Gary Bittner, Stacy Paith, Ann Lewis, Jackie Blanks, Susie Ainsworth, Roland Crawley. We pray too for folks whose names have been shared with us this morning at the early service, Ward Lamberth, for the family of Billy Reynolds, for the family of Ruby Hall. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayers.
Our choir invited all mortal flesh to keep silence, and so we wait for just a moment longer, and we pray in silence. We ask, O God, that all would be made well, and all God's people said.